You are now listening to Running the Race, the official podcast of St. Paul Street Evangelization, where we engage in thoughtful conversations about ways to evangelize the contemporary culture. I'm your host, Adam Janke, and thank you for joining us.
Wow, so this is pretty cool. Today is our inaugural podcast for Running the Race. So this podcast is exclusive to all of our active St. Paul Society members, this new program that we have for all of our financial backers. So first of all, thank you for supporting St. Paul Street Evangelization with your prayers, with your financial support, and especially for joining us out on the streets as an evangelist, leading people to Jesus and his church. As an organization of Catholic evangelists, you are literally St. Paul Street Evangelization. You are this apostolate. So we wanted to provide a platform to connect in a more personal way with all of you through this podcast. Today, we're going to talk to a good friend of mine and of St. Paul Street Evangelization. He's a director and founder of M3 Catholic Ministries by the name of Deacon Keith Strome, about what amounts to probably the most difficult part of street ministry and of evangelization, really, in general for most Catholics, and that is actually making an invitation to drop your net and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know, inviting people to have faith in Jesus into the fullness of life in the Catholic Church. Also handing out miraculous medals and going out, giving out rosaries, asking people how we can pray for them. All of that, you know, for us seems pretty straightforward, but I'll have even seasoned street evangelists go, you know, I'm just not quite sure. How do I go from giving away a sacramental or sharing my testimony or even sharing the actual message of the gospel to making that invitation to a person to drop their net, to follow after Jesus, to trust in him for their salvation. So we're going to talk about that process today as we, you know, work together as street evangelists, as, you know, evangelizing in our everyday life, just to learn how we can be the most fruitful evangelists possible. So we're also going to hear today from one of our most well-known and soon-to-be retiring team leaders, Ed Gravelin. And so we want to get to know Ed a little bit more today, what inspired him to be part of SPSC all these years, and really honor his years of service to our apostolate. And then finally, at the end of the program today, we're going to have Mark Hornbacher on to talk about some of the new resources in our school. And so I'm sure many of you know you have access to our online St. Paul School of Evangelization with all sorts of resources and audio and books and courses and lessons and just lots of good stuff that you can download and make use of. And so Mark will be here to talk a little bit about what the school staff have been up to and the resources that they've been creating for you. Then next month, I'm excited, we're going to have John Martinoni from the Catholic Biblical Society on, and he's going to talk about Christmas apologetics. So, you know, you get the family together over the Christmas turkey or the Thanksgiving turkey, or I guess, what is it, a Christmas ham, right? Thanksgiving turkey or something like that. But you get the family together and, you know, you've got your aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters, grandparents of all different faiths. And, you know, sometimes conversation can get a little heated and questions can come up about our Catholic faith. So we'll have John with us to talk about evangelization and, you know, with our family and different apologetical questions that might come up. Well, let's go ahead and open up this session and get right into our conversation. We'll begin with our evangelist prayer. If all of you would like to join us in prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we pray, come Holy Spirit, set our hearts on fire with zeal for the gospel, love for all people, and a desire for their salvation. Inspire us that we might proclaim the gospel persuasively and with charity, giving witness with our words and our lives. Give us courage in proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the truth, beauty, and goodness of our Catholic faith. We beg you also to open up the hearts of all people, helping them to know your love and your call to the fullness of life in your church. Through our holy patrons, Our Lady of Guadalupe and St. Paul, we ask these graces for all Catholic evangelists, and we make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. So Deacon Keith, it's always great to talk to you. Welcome.
Yeah, thanks so much. I feel especially blessed to be here for the inaugural kickoff podcast episode. So thank you for having me.
Yeah, appreciate that's right. It. I'm like, who can we get on that'll be the most forgiving person if we mess this up? And I'm like, I know it's my good friend Deacon Keith. So it was so awesome to have you at our immersion conference a little, you know, while back. We were in Royal Oak, Michigan, and I thought, I always remember how ironic it was, you know, you came to talk about deliverance and, you know, exorcism, demonic and things like that. And then right before we had you start your talk, it was like the demons kept messing with our technology. And we went through like three different computers that we couldn't get to work right. And we couldn't get your slideshow up. And I'm like, man, we got the right guy here if the demons are coming out of the woodwork to mess with his talk.
Yeah, that was certainly interesting. But it was a great conference as well.
It was. So as we get started here and get into this conversation, just for our listeners' sake, I wanted to give you a few minutes to kind of plug your ministry and what you do over there at M3 Catholic. What is M3 Catholic Ministries all about?
Yeah, we really focus primarily on working with parishes, working with leaders, working with dioceses on developing kind of a mindset focused on mission, transforming parishes through the transformation of culture, to really make those parishes communities of missionary disciples. And so I often pour into particular parishes, particular dioceses, raise up generations of missionary leaders, and really just try to accompany them on this journey, which is surprisingly difficult, not in understanding it, but in just sort of walking it out. Because we have a culture in our parishes that that I think in the United States reflects the immigrant experience, which is if you build it, they will come. So we kind of expect people to come to our doors. And so trying to work with leaders and getting them to have a sense of we must go out into the world and proclaim the gospel and invite people to encounter Jesus. So it keeps me busy. I also end up doing a number of other things, including evangelizing events, missions, retreats, and I also work in my diocese also on the deliverance and exorcism team. So the Lord keeps me busy.
Amen. That's great. What do you think is, you know, we always like to have a fun question or two. What do you think is like the best exorcism movie out there from a Catholic perspective?
Oh, that is a really good question. I want to say The Exorcism of Emily Rose. Which is a little bit older, but I find it to be pretty compelling, a really good movie in general, and also really it strikes home. I have not seen, especially since I started working more in the area of exorcism, I tend not to go to movies about about exorcisms because it's a little bit like you know, going to work. Like I go to movies to escape my everyday life, and my work with The Exorcist here in Chicago is it can be a little bit, not always, but a little bit like the movie. So, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And I think that was based on a true story, an actual case too, The Exorcism of Emily Rose. And I know there was a whole trial afterwards, and I remember seeing the movie years ago, and it was kind of the priest on trial afterwards, you know, what was really going on. So, very, very cool movie, maybe something to check out as well. But we're here today to talk about, you know, helping people, helping Catholics especially evangelize and bring people to faith in Jesus. And I think, you know, it's so interesting that we, in a way, make it, I don't know, maybe you agree with this or disagree with this, Deacon, way we make it more difficult on ourselves and the idea of going out and evangelizing than it really needs to be. And so I know I talk to a lot of Catholics who are like, well, I'm not, you know, Scott Hahn. I'm not Bishop Robert Barron. I don't have the whole Bible and the whole catechism memorized cover to cover. And so it's like, you know, how on earth am I ever going to go out and evangelize? But I think it can really be a lot simpler than that. What do you think? Is that what you found too?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think it is simpler than that. We have this idea, particularly now, situated 2,000 years after, you know, the founding of the church, that we have to master philosophy, and then we have to master theology, and then we have to be scripture scholars, because in many ways, evangelism in the 20th century, the latter half of the 20th century, really followed, I think, the course of apologetics, where those things help, right? When you've got that deep knowledge, that can really help others remove the obstacles they might have. But really, especially early on in people's journey, it's about communicating this, I guess this love affair, right, with a person, right? If when I met my wife for the first time, and I told all my friends I met this really incredible woman, and I wouldn't shut up about her, right? And it was really talking about the beauty of this person, and at heart, that's what evangelization, proclamation, anyway, of the good news really is. It's about sharing the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and so we don't need to be PhDs, and we don't have to have, you know, the entire Bible mastered. What we have to have is a living relationship with Jesus. We should be connected to his body, the church, and then we just share that experience with others. And it can be as simple as just talking about what our own history has been, or what we've been going through. And so we are equipped with the Holy Spirit, right? And I think of the apostles. They didn't have great mastery, most of them, the original 12 anyway, the most of them that Jesus picked, they were regular people. And when the Holy Spirit got a hold of them, they were sent out and remarkably, supernaturally effective. So I agree with you 100%. It's way simpler, I think, than we sometimes make it out to be.
Yeah, because so much of that apologetic stuff, I agree with you, there is, you know, this intellectually heady information, which can be very useful in the work of evangelization. But like you said, it begins with a heart that's transformed and on fire with Jesus. So, you know, are we prayed up? You know, are we living as a disciple of Jesus? Are we going to Mass? Are we going to confession? Are we, you know, praying every day? You know, are we engaged in Catholic devotions? Are we growing in holiness? And so, if we're doing that, if we've encountered Christ, we certainly don't need that PhD or, you know, license it to teach theology or something like that. Kind of like in the Gospels, you know, the Gospels share the story of the Samaritan woman at the well who meets Jesus, and Jesus changes her life. And then she doesn't think to herself, well, gosh, now I need to go get a degree from the Angelicum or Franciscan University before I tell anyone about Jesus. She just goes out right away and does it, right? And so, you know, it reminds me, I was down in Florida not long ago, and I'm sure you've had experiences like this too, where we did a workshop, and afterwards, you know, it was an evangelization workshop. How do you go out and evangelize? And a woman came up to me, and she's like, Adam, I took your whole workshop, and, you know, I appreciate some of these tips and tricks, but, you know, I could probably go give away a miraculous medal or two, but I still just don't get it. There's a piece missing here. And she gave me the example of her husband. Her husband had been going to Mass with her for years, but is not Catholic. And she really wasn't even sure where he was at, you know, at the relationship with Jesus, with the Lord. But, you know, he's married to his honey, and she's Catholic, and she goes to Mass. So, you know, he kind of follows her like that lovesick puppy dog, like all of us men do, right, with our wives. And so she's like, I still don't get it. How can I get him to become Catholic? And so I looked at her and said, well, you know, what did he say when you said, hey, honey, have you ever considered becoming Catholic before? And implicit in that, of course, is discovering a relationship with Jesus. And she kind of looked at me quizzically and was like, well, you can't do that. And I'm like, why not? You know, and she's like, I don't know. You can't, can you? You can't ask a person if they want to become Catholic. I'm like, yeah, you can. Go ask them. And so she came back about 10 minutes later, beat red in the face. And I thought for sure, oh man, you know, I'm about to, you know, get yelled at. Something went wrong. And she's like, I asked him, hey, honey, have you ever thought about becoming Catholic before? And he said, no, I'd love to. Nobody's ever asked me. And so it was kind of one of those face, you know, like face palm moments, right? You're like, ah, you know, low hanging fruit here. So much simpler than we make it out to be.
I think, you know, I was thinking about this. Not surprisingly, I have a number of thoughts on this, but I think sometimes when we see our faith, when we see a relationship with Jesus, when we see being Catholic as an ascent, primarily an ascent to doctrines, then evangelization can become, how do I make the best compelling logical argument? And I think that's where we feel, you know, we complicate things. Like, I don't have the history. I don't have the theology. I don't have the philosophy. When really evangelization at its heart is about introducing a person, right? Which is much more natural. We're built for relationships, right? And so we do this all the time in our everyday lives. And so I think in some ways the heart of evangelization is getting down to it is simply just introducing the person of Jesus, and then asking follow-up questions like, what do you think? Like, it can be that simple. I've had so many powerful conversations with people on the street, with people on airplanes, where, you know, they ask me a question and I just start talking about the goodness of the Lord. And I just ask them a question like, well, what's your experience of God been? And that just opens up just an incredible conversation. And it wasn't necessarily about, you know, kind of theology or philosophy. It was just simply being attentive and sharing about who Jesus is for me, and then literally just asking good follow-up questions for other people. It's way simpler, I think, than we often make it out to be.
Yeah, so let's get right to the heart of that then for all of our evangelists that are listening and our team leaders. Let's talk more about that methodology, and maybe you could share, you know, through, you know, a story or examples that you've had in your own ministry, where you met someone, you started talking to them, it led you to share the gospel, and then it led you to make a very specific invitation to faith in Jesus. Like, what does that practically look like?
Yeah, so, you know, a number of years ago, every time I tell the story, it gets further and further back in history. But a number of years ago, I was in Texas, and I was doing kind of a few events at a parish for a friend of mine who was the director of evangelization there. And as I was traveling there, I just had a sense that the Lord wanted us to go someplace specific for dinner. So when I landed, I said, "Hey," to my friend Kurt, I said, "Kurt, I think we need to go to Chili's of all places." I argued with the Lord on the plane because I thought there were better places to go, but he won. We went into Chili's and we had this incredible encounter with our server, and it turns out she had some problems with her knee. She had torn the meniscus in her knee, and we just felt moved to pray with her. We said, "Hey, after dinner, can we pray for your knee?" And we did. We ate dinner, and then we just went to a little corner of that Chili's restaurant. We prayed, and the Lord did some amazing things, but one of the amazing things he did was he healed her knee. And she was, she didn't know exactly what to do, but I just felt moved because God wanted to heal her knee, but he really wanted to be the center of her life. And so as I was kind of listening to the Lord, I just felt like we had to extend an invitation. And so I just said something like this. I said, "Listen, you know, the Lord's just ordained that in this time and in this place, you would experience his love in a way that you couldn't deny." But I told her, I said, "What the Lord did for your knee, he wants to do for your whole life, if you'll let him. And this God has been calling after you. And so do you want to just surrender your heart to the one who's given everything for you, to the Jesus who has healed your knee and who has died for you?" And, you know, I shared the gospel with her and just made that very direct invitation. And she said, yes. Right. She broke down, and then she said, "What do I have to do?" And I was Catholic. I was like, okay. Cause she had come from an evangelical background, and I was still relatively new at this, what you would call street evangelization or restaurant evangelization. But we prayed with her right there. We celebrated that her yes with prayer. And we asked the Lord to, we asked her to ask the Lord specifically to be the center of her life. And then we connected her with the local parish. But it was amazing how it just sort of unfurled, because she had this encounter with Christ, which opened her up to the gospel message. We shared the gospel message and then just said, "Hey, the Lord's done this for you, and he wants to do this for your entire life. You know, healing your knee is no big deal to the Lord. He wants to take everything about you and set it free. And do you want to just follow him? Say yes to that gift." She said yes. And that was that imprinted on me so powerfully how we don't have to complicate things. We can just actually be pretty straight with people and just make an invitation.
Yeah, you know, and I love how you talk in terms of praying with them and that powerful encounter with Jesus. So I'll joke around with some of our evangelists and say, "Well, what if somebody wants to commit their life to Jesus? I mean, we really can't baptize them right there in the streets, can we?" And it's like, well, I mean, technically you could. Father would frown upon that, as well as a bishop. But no, we can pray with them right then and there. And sometimes I'll hear from Catholics who will say, "Well, wait a second, Adam, asking someone to make Jesus the center of their life or to receive Jesus and faith in their hearts, that sounds awfully Protestant to me. Like, isn't that what the fundamentalists do? They go out and share some scripture and say, you know, do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" But it's not Protestant, is it? It's very Catholic to make Jesus the center of your life.
Absolutely. I always say, where do you think our Protestant brothers and sisters got that from, right? And it's interesting because Sherry Waddell, in her book, Forming Intentional Disciples, she makes a distinction between three journeys, right? There is the sacramental initiatory journey, right? Which is somewhat exterior in a sense. There is the participatory belonging, right? Like I'm active in the parish. But then there's this interior journey that people have to make toward Jesus. And that is really what we're talking about when we ask people to be the center of their, make Jesus the center of their lives. And then the sacramental journey, if that needs to happen, that comes, right? In fact, we look at the RCIA process, there's a whole part of it called the pre-catechumenate. Before people enter into the catechumenate, they should really become believers in Jesus first and foremost, and then they can be formed to enter the church.
That's right, and it's, you know, and all of it is grace. You know, from the very first moment that the Lord compels a person to respond to the gospel, even that is an act of grace working in the person's heart, letting them say yes to that grace as well. And so that as they go through this whole process, a very interior process of the mind and heart, being invited to really make Jesus at the center of your heart, we as evangelists have to be on the lookout for opportunities as we're speaking to people, as their minds are being transformed by the gospel, as we're sharing that gospel, to then say, okay, what's the next step? As Deacon Keith just shared with us, that question isn't, don't be afraid of that question. It's not a Protestant question. It's a deeply Catholic question. It's a deeply Christian question to say, now you've been presented with the gospel. You know, we prayed together. The Lord has worked in your life in a powerful way. We've had this encounter with this living, real person, Jesus. Would you be interested in making Jesus the center of your life? And we have some of our street teams and some of our evangelists that have gotten very good at that over the years. And of course, as you said, Deacon, after you make that invitation, people say yes. They really do. And they do respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to invite Jesus into their life in a deep and powerful way. The next step is then to often lead them in a prayer. And I think you alluded to that. You were working with that woman. It's like, okay, let's pray to make Jesus the center of your heart. Do you have a particular go-to prayer? Or
I kind of spontaneously will just begin to lead them in a prayer. And that's what I'll do. I'll give them the words, but I have them pray the prayer. And I just do it spontaneously. Some people aren't spontaneous that way, and that's okay. We have a lot of really beautiful prayers of surrender in the church. One of them is the Suscipe prayer by St. Ignatius, right? Take, Lord, receive, all is yours now. My memory, my will, my entire life. Give me only your love and your grace. That's enough for me, right? That is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Even in the liturgy itself, and I've done this when I'm preaching a charismatic homily, right? It's not enough to just preach the gospel. We have to invite people to say yes to it. So if even in the liturgy, if I'm breaking open the word of God and it's kind of a more of a charismatic proclamation, I'll invite people to respond to the Lord. And in the liturgy, there's this beautiful point where the priest lifts up the bread and wine, the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus, right? And basically says, blessed are they who are called to the supper of the Lamb. And our response as an assembly is, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. That is a prayer of surrender to Jesus. So we're surrounded by them. And if you can't make them up, don't worry. There's plenty that we can mine from the tradition. But I always believe it's important when you're leading someone else in that prayer, to have them say the words, even if you give them the words.
So you might say something like, would you like to go ahead and repeat after me? And then, you might be praying spontaneously, but you just allow them to then repeat the prayer after you. Is that kind of what you mean?
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And I just say, just repeat the words, but pray them, mean them. And I try to keep it pretty simple.
Yeah. Could you give us an example, just off the top of your head? I know sometimes it's hard to go right off the spot when you're not actually praying with someone to receive Jesus, but just for our evangelists, you know, what they might look towards it.
Yeah. Something, you know, something like, it might be something like this, like, you know, Lord, I know that my identity isn't based on what I've done, but, or what's been done to me, but it's based entirely on your love. And today, Lord, I accept that love in the name of your son, Jesus. So I offer you, Jesus, my entire will, my emotions, my life, my memory, my heart, all that I am free to give you, I give you today, not knowing where this path may lead, but trusting in you and in your goodness. Lord, I want you to be the center of my life. Give me the grace to follow you. Amen.
Amen. So it's that simple. So we don't need any expertise to do anything like that. Just as Catholics, it comes from the heart. We're in love with the Lord. We want other people to be in love with the Lord as well. And, you know, maybe as we continue this conversation, get towards a wrapping up point here in a little bit. But I think you mentioned something really important, that after Catholics go out and evangelize, we've invited somebody to you know, receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, make him the center of their life. There's more work to be done then. And, you know, it's not just, okay, I believe in Jesus, I'm good now. But not only being sacramentalized, right, receiving the graces of the sacraments as needed, you know, baptism, you know, maybe confession, you know, going back to receive the Eucharist, wherever a person is at in their own journey, whether RCIA or one confession away from being receiving the Eucharist, there's something else that has to happen too, and that is a process of discipleship. And so once a person has really made, you know, Jesus the center of their life, you know, everything else in their life, they kind of have to examine it and allow Jesus to become the Lord of every part of our life. And so do you have any resources or recommended processes that help people grow as Catholic disciples once they've made that initial kind of yes to Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, I wish there was something all put together. You know, we like things kind of packaged sometimes. Mm-hmm. I think the RCIA process is the best. It's really, I mean, the U.S. bishops have said this too, right? It's the preferred model for discipleship, essentially, right? This growth in formation. So I try to connect people either with the RCIA process, or one of the things I do at M3 Ministries is when I work with parishes, I've designed a process that takes about 8 months to a year, that meets regularly. There are like six disciplines of discipleship there. And you could probably say there are 15 disciplines, but I've kind of tied down to six main ones, which is daily prayer, daily scripture reading, a sacramental life, fellowship with one another, service to the world, and then missionary relationships or sharing Jesus. And so we want, as we catechize people, because this is what catechesis really is. It's an apprenticeship in the life of a disciple. We want to help them meaningfully grow in each of those six disciplines. And that takes time, and it takes a community. It takes people walking with them, whether that's one-on-one or that's in a group. And so I wish I had resources right off the top of my head, and maybe St. Paul Street Evangelization does. I connect people, and I've used this even in my own parish when I was the director of faith formation and evangelization. I actually had a process that kind of paralleled the RCIA process for Catholics. Just, we just didn't do the rites, right? We did all of the formation pieces.
Yeah, and so much of the RCIA process, I agree with you, is also about formation happening in community through personal relationships. So, you know, whatever the program might be, or whatever, you know, box of stuff that the parish might have purchased, it's so much of it's about growing together in community, growing faith in community, not simply, okay, now you've given your heart to Jesus, you go to Mass, and you end up with this community of strangers that worships together, but rather we're all in this together, and we grow in friendship as the Lord and, you know, his disciples did. And we, you know, depend upon one another in the spiritual life as well. So, and that extends beyond depending upon one another, you know, even in things like the confessional, or we depend upon the priest or the Eucharist, but really as Christian disciples, as Catholic disciples, we lean upon one another as well in growth in our faith. So thank you, Deacon, for being here today. Any last thoughts that you have for all of our listeners?
Well, this might be challenging. This might get me in trouble. So this might be a parting shot, like, and then I get stoned. But as an evangelist, as someone who is working with people and walking with people and encountering people all the time, my primary goal is not to make people Catholic. My primary goal is to get them to fall in love with Jesus. That's my mindset as I'm going in for the invitation, because I know that when they fall in love with Jesus, they will more easily and readily recognize his body, the church, and more easily fall in love with the church. And so that informs my invitation, and that informs a lot of the way I walk with people. And so I think for me, that's pretty central. I've been thinking about this more and more. It's pretty central to my approach to evangelization. I just wanted to share that. Maybe some people might find that helpful. It's not that I don't want people to be Catholic. Of course I do. But Jesus is the center of the Catholic faith. And so I always want to start there.
Absolutely. So Lex and Mark, you have your pitchforks and torches. We can run Deacon out of town after a comment like that, right? No, 100% true. You know, the very center of our faith is our faith in Jesus. And so that comes before all else. Well, thank you, Deacon, for being here today. I appreciate your perspective and this inaugural podcast, Running the Race podcast. So it's been wonderful to have you with us, and hopefully we can have you again on the podcast soon, or maybe at our next immersion.
I would love that. I will come to whatever you invite me to, Adam. I love what you guys do.
Blessed be God. All right. Thank you, Deacon. Thanks for being here.
Okay. God bless.
God bless. And next up, I have our great, wonderful team leader, Ed Gravelin, who has been with St. Paul Street Evangelization for many years. In fact, Ed had team number 3. So way back in the day, after Steve Dawson got St. Paul Street Evangelization going, Steve was kind of team 1, and then team 3 was Ed. So Ed, it's good to have you with us here today.
Well, thank you very much, Adam. It was amazing. I saw it on Facebook. And I saw Steve Dawson's post on there, and I said, I could do that on the strip in Las Vegas. So I contacted him, and I got a sign. I got, back then they didn't even have brochures or anything like that. They just had things that you can print off. And so I started with a bunch of people. We started setting up on the strip in Las Vegas. And over 2 years, we handed out 10,000 miraculous medals and 10,000 rosaries. And I think with our conversations, we probably got 20 people to think about coming Catholic too.
Yeah, that's amazing. You know, all of that grace. And even, you know, there are those that you know about, maybe those 20 people, but there are probably hundreds more where you planted seeds.
Yes.
And over time, those seeds come to fruition. And we won't know this side of heaven truly the spiritual fruitfulness and the spiritual impact of being a team leader. You know, this year we got a email in from another one of our supporters who said, yeah, I was at a Catholic conference and running a vendor table, and a guy comes up to me and says, have you ever heard of the St. Paul Street Evangelization thing? He's like, yeah, I'm part of that. He's like, well, they talked to me like 10 years ago, and I never really did get to tell them that I ended up becoming Catholic. And so it's to see the fruitfulness years later and the impact you don't know that you're having when you're out there planting seeds. So,
no.
Ed, what do you love most? What have you loved the most about being a St. Paul Street Evangelization?
You know, most of the people you talk to, you don't never know what they're going to do. But I've been blessed to have people call me and tell me, guess what? I'm becoming Catholic. That just elates you inside so much that I just go, thank you, Jesus. So, there's one guy, he asked me, he said, you know, it says in the Bible, all have sinned. And you say Mary is without sin. But the Bible in Romans 3 says all have sinned. And I said, well, do you know the Bible? And he said, yeah, I'm a Baptist. And I said, okay. Do you know what was in the Ark of the Covenant? And he said, yeah, there was three things, the shepherd's staff, the manna, and the Ten Commandments. And I said, okay, what else can you call the Ten Commandments? Was that the word of God? And he said, yes. And I said, what was the another name for the manna? And he said, that was the bread from heaven. I said, yes. And what does the shepherd's staff symbolize? And he said, that was the brother of Aaron. I mean, Aaron, the brother of Moses, it was his staff as the high priest. And I said, well, who is the high priest? Who is the bread from heaven? Who is the word made flesh? And he said, well, Jesus. I said, was Jesus in the Ark of the Covenant? And he said, well, yeah, he'd have to be. And I said, yeah, he was. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And all of a sudden, Uzzah is carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and he puts his hand on it to steady it. What happened to Uzzah? And he said, he died. And he said, well, why did he die? And he said, let me think, probably because he had sin on his soul. And I said, yeah, exactly. You can't have any sin touch that Ark of the Covenant. Now let's fast forward 800 years to Mary, little girl who the angel Gabriel says, hail, full of grace, full of grace. She didn't even say her name. And now all of a sudden she is carrying that same high priest, that same bread from heaven, that same word made flesh. And all of a sudden she's carrying that same one. How could she possibly have had sin? She would have died. And this guy said, I never thought of that.
That's amazing.
Today he's a Catholic priest.
That is so cool. Yeah. You know, Ed, I was just doing a workshop in Battle Creek, and I think it probably marked the first time we had a Baptist in our basic evangelization training workshop. Of course, you know, we evangelize with the miraculous medal and whatnot, and wow. Probably marked the first time we had an argument, a small group, over the need for the sacrament of confession. But, you know, you give those simple explanations, and by the end of it, he's like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. I like that. I think I believe in confession now. So we're so glad to have team leaders like you had out there who have been sharing the faith for years. What has your team been up to lately?
They went to a Tucson men's conference. I passed it off to a lady named Jude Nicholson, and they went up to it, and three people wanted to join St. Paul Street Evangelization. One of them wanted to lead a team.
Gotcha. Very cool. Yeah, that's amazing. So I know you're kind of stepping down at this point from being a team leader after so many years, and you know, recently found out about a diagnosis. And so, Ed, how can we and all of our team leaders and all of our supporters keep you in prayer?
Well, for my health, for one. But I think this new thing that they're doing may have a cure for ALS, which is wonderful. And if that happens, then I'll be back out there.
Oh, man, we got to pray for that. We need saints like you out there evangelizing and sharing the faith. And so we're going to keep you in prayer. We're going to keep your team in prayer. And Ed, thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, I got one more story.
Yeah, let's hear it.
There's a lady who called, and she said, I want to know why you think your church is the right church. And I said, how many churches did Jesus start? And she goes, just one, I guess. And I said, yeah, one church. I said, in fact, it says in Ephesians, it says there's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. I said, Jesus in John 17 says, I pray that they will all become one with you. I said, what happened was after Martin Luther started his thing in 1517, 1 year after that, there were 100 different churches all teaching different doctrines. I said, in 1 Timothy 1:3, it says, if I go someplace, please do not tell them to teach any different doctrines. I said, how can you say that the Protestants are, you know, the one true church when we go all the way back to Jesus for our church? And so now she's a judge, and she speaks five languages. She's an attorney, and she's the one that brought me to Washington, D.C., after she became Catholic. And she got me to shake hands with Pope Benedict.
Wow. Yeah, that's amazing. So thank you. Thank you again, Ed, for being here today. Thank you for sharing those great stories. Thank you for your witness all these years, not only as a team leader for St. Paul Street Evangelization, but just witnessing for Jesus every day. And we will certainly keep you in prayer and your team in prayer as they move forward. And pray for that cure. But in the meantime, just offer all that suffering up to Jesus.
Oh, yeah. I know how to do
all that good treasure in heaven.
I know how to do that.
All right, Ed, thank you so much for being here. God bless you, brother.
God bless you, Adam.
Next up, we have a friend of mine and co-worker, Mark Hornbacher, who runs our online School of Evangelization. And so all of you as supporters, as I mentioned earlier in the program, you have access to our online School of Evangelization. But before Mark tells you about some of the latest things that are happening with the online school and what you can look forward to, what you can access now, all that type of thing, let's get to know Mark a little bit better. Mark, what is your favorite superhero movie, and why is it Avengers Endgame?
Well, I don't know what to say to that. What is my favorite superhero movie? Yeah, you know, I don't know what my favorite superhero movie is, but let's just go along with Endgame.
Okay.
I think it just wrapped up a series, 10 years of movies,
mm-hmm.
just so satisfactorily, so well. And even my wife, who doesn't like action movies generally, she had watched, a number of the movies preceding Endgame, and Endgame was just this beautiful cap to the whole series, even for her. So
there you go. Yeah. You know, you see Captain America, you know, Thanos is, you know, kind of beat him up and he's all alone. And then you hear, you know, in his earpiece, you know, Cap, we're here for you. Just, it brings tears even to the most hardened heart, right?
Sure.
You know, good movies. So, and then, so that's a good question to get to know Mark a little bit better. And then what's your, who's your favorite saint in the church?
Yeah, my favorite saint is Saint Dominic. He wasn't always my favorite saint, but my wife and I both have felt the call to lifelong study as part of our devotional life, as part of our faith life, as part of our relationship with Jesus. And so we have joined the lay Dominicans. So we're third order Dominicans. And in the process of going through that, I've just really fallen in love with the person of Saint Dominic. And he is just this great patron. And he sort of exemplifies certain characteristics of the saint of Christ that that just really takes my heart along with. So he's a preacher of the gospel. That's the purpose of the order of preachers. Is preaching of the gospel for the salvation of souls. It's the order of preachers. And also too, he has this heart for sinners, and he would stay up through the night praying and weeping for sinners. And it was that kind of self oblation and that sort of blessed are those who mourn. He mourns the sins of the world, and in so doing intercedes and can be spiritually fruitful for souls in that way. And that really appeals to me.
Amen. Yeah. Saint Dominic, pray for us. So with that, what is happening in the St. Paul School of Evangelization? What's the latest?
Yeah. Well, we're really excited about what's going on. Something that's recently been released is the Engage the Culture video course. The idea of this is to help evangelists learn how to engage with people who are affected by many of the prominent trends or issues in the world today. So we have a number of different lessons, you know, scandal in the church, abortion, addictions, mental health, LGBT+, transgenderism, technology, Generation Z, pornography, and nuns. And we bring in either people from the staff on these issues or experts from other apostolates and other expert Catholics. And they come in to address these issues. And so we have a lesson video, resources for further study, and then evangelization scenarios coming along with each lesson. And then in the forum, you get together with the staff and other students to discuss the best ways to address the evangelization scenarios that we've presented. So for example, you have like a young woman, this is one of the scenarios we use, a young woman about 18 years old approaches your evangelization table. You ask if she's a Christian and she says yes. You ask if she goes to church and she says no. right? What do you do to respond? So this is a scenario within the Generation Z lesson. So you, you know, you share your ideas and then you can discuss those ideas with people. You know, we also have scenarios, two scenarios for each of the lessons. So it really gives you an opportunity to kind of get down to brass tacks and sort of engage with specific situations. Then right now, so that's been released recently, Engage the Culture. But right now we're just beginning to release the Healing and Evangelization Training video series. So this course is basically a book study, right, for this book that was written by Steve Dawson and I, Ordinary Christians, Extraordinary Signs, Healing and Evangelization. It's published by Word Among Us Press. So in this course, students will read the book, discuss the ideas, hear from experts, watch testimonies of healing, and follow an itinerary of prayer and practice, learning how to open themselves up to becoming instruments of God for healing. The topics included are a basis for healing prayer and evangelization in the Bible, church history, and the magisterium, and a four-step guide to praying for miraculous healing, and an extended discussion of authentically proclaiming the gospel and answers to frequently asked questions. So we're really excited about that. We've been working on it for a while, and you know, as you go through the course, you can have your own, you know, physical copy of the book if you want to buy that. But we also actually have the text of the book present on the website. So if you want to be reading it from there, you can do that as well. So you don't have to buy anything extra if you don't want to.
All right. That's great, Mark. Thank you for that good update on the school. I hope all of you will log in. And if you're not sure what your username and password is, you can contact us at info@stpaulse.com. Let us know if you're having trouble logging in. We will help you out. You can also, if you've forgotten your password or something like that, go ahead and click on the lost password link and you can reset your password. But for if any reason you can't get logged into the school, let us know. We will make sure you get access. You can access all these great courses and look forward to some of the upcoming courses on healing and evangelization training and whatnot that we have available as well. So, Mark, with that in mind, anything else that we can look forward to in the school?
Yeah, we also have, this is going to be a little bit further down, but it's going to be the next major course. We have the Proclaiming Salvation course. This is something very dear to our hearts. But this course will seek to make a detailed case for a more balanced approach than we often see to proclaiming the gospel. Right, an approach that never forgets that the gospel is the good news of eternal salvation, proclaimed that men and women may have eternal life and be saved from sin, death, the devil, and hell. And we'll also, you know, with a grounding of that understanding, we'll share a vision for the true identity and mission of the evangelist. So those of you who really like those deep dives will especially appreciate that upcoming course.
All right. Thank you so much, Mark. Thank you for that good update, for being here with us today on the Running the Race podcast for our inaugural episode. We are going to go ahead and sign off here until next time. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Please do continue to check in with all of us here at the office. You can find all of our contact information at streetevangelization.com. For all of our team leaders out there, make sure you continue to post your outings so you're evangelists and we know when you're headed out there, and share those stories so we can share them with our Stories from the Street newsletter that goes out to tens of thousands of people every week. We will continue to keep all of you in prayer. Please keep us in prayer as well as our friend Ed, team leader Ed. Keep him in prayer as well for that ALS diagnosis. And we're going to go ahead and log off now. Sign off now with a prayer to our Blessed Mother as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. All right, thank you. God bless you all, and we will see you next time on Running the Race.